For our scripture reading today, will you turn with me to John chapter 10, John chapter 10. And we'll read in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. John 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, or as it should be, one flock. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Seven times over in John's Gospel, the expression is used, I am, and with something added to it. And whenever the Jew heard that statement, I am, they immediately thought that it was a claim to being God. When the Lord Jesus said, for instance, in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am, they recognized that the one who was speaking was claiming to be God, manifest in flesh. He called God his Father, making himself equal with God. And there are seven expressions that are used in John's Gospel in relation to this statement, I am. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, we read concerning the Savior, he is, not he was, but he is before all things, before anything was ever created. He was there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him, without anything made that was made. There are seven expressions used in John's Gospel. First of all, the Lord says in John 6, I am the bread of life. He which eateth of me shall never hunger and never thirst. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Then we come to this one, and this is the central one of the seven. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In John 11, the next chapter, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he have died, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. In John chapter 14, to the disciples in the upper room, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's telling us that as children of God, if you're a child of God, you can come to God and know him as your Father. The Lord said, I have sent unto my Father and your Father to my God and your God. Children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus, can come to God as Father. The one who knows not the Savior, God is not your Father. We become children of God by faith, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus. And if you never exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ while you are his by right of creation, you're not a child of God in the spiritual sense. The Bible speaks of it. We become children of God by trusting the Lord Jesus. It says in John 1 and verse 12, to as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. And finally, in John chapter 15, the Lord says, I am the true vine. Ye are the branches. It begins with food. Christ the food for the soul. And apart from eating of Him, spiritually speaking, tasting of Him, we have no life. He put it this way. He wasn't suggesting that we should become cannibals. But He said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. You have to receive Christ to have life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There has to be a moment in your experience when by faith you have received Him. He is the life. You receive Him by faith. And then it ends with fruit, because that's what He produces in the life of those who abide in Him. I am the true vine, He says, ye are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no such thing as producing fruit apart from Christ. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God comes to indwell your life, and the fruit that He produces in your life is Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is, and it lists nine things, but in one word, the fruit of the Spirit is Christ. There is probably no scripture more beloved to the people of God and people in general, even if it's not true of them, is the 23rd Psalm, where David says, the Lord is my shepherd. It's just amazing how many of the Old Testament great men of faith were shepherds. Abel was a shepherd. First man, the second man born into this world, the first man murdered, was a shepherd. He brought of the flock a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Bible says he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then there was Abraham was a shepherd, and Isaac was a shepherd, and Jacob was a shepherd, and Moses was a shepherd. And David, the one who wrote the 23rd Psalm, was a shepherd. He knew what it was to care for the sheep. Lord, he says, is my shepherd. That statement calls attention, first of all, to the person who is the shepherd, the Lord. And secondly, it calls attention to a present reality. He didn't say the Lord was or will be, but He is. A present reality is. And secondly, it's a personal thing. He's not a shepherd or the shepherd, it's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And then it suggests a practical care that God has for His own. I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How He has blessed me, tongue can never tell. I have one who cares for me. If you're a child of God, you have one who unceasingly cares for you. It's always true. The Lord is my shepherd. And when the psalmist speaks of it in Psalm 23, he speaks of the shepherd in a threefold way. He speaks of him as leading the sheep, first of all. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. He leadeth me. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He goes before, and His word to all of His sheep is, follow me. He leads them. Secondly, He goes beside us. The psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. That's a wonderful assurance that the sheep of Christ has, because He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Every step along life's way, we have the assurance of His presence with us. Moses said, if Thy presence go not with us, let us not go up for Him. He said, we don't want to leave here. Unless you're going with us. All the way my Savior leads. What have I to ask beside? And then He's going behind us. The psalmist says, surely, no uncertainty there, goodness and mercy shall pursue me, shall chase me. That's what he really is saying. All the days of my life. Not some of the days, the good days, the bad days, the sad days, the days when everything is going wrong, the days when things seemingly are going right. God's goodness is going to follow me. God's goodness because of who He is. It's on the principle of His grace. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. His goodness is in spite of our badness. And His mercy is because of our badness. What a wonderful thing it is we have a God who is rich in mercy. Now, it's interesting that there are three great titles used in relation to the Lord Jesus in connection with His shepherd work. He's called in relation to the past, our great shepherd. He's called in relation to the present, the good shepherd. He's called in relation to the future, the chief shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, you read these words. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of His everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. He's the great shepherd who, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, has made the vilest sinner fit for the presence of God. That verse tells me that it's not the life that I live that counts. It's the death that Christ died. When He was in that upper room on the night of His betrayal, He took a loaf of bread into His hands, said, this is my body which is given for you. And then He took a cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. And the Bible assures us that it is His blood, His death, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sometimes we'll sing of the shepherd that died for the sake of the flock. His love to the utmost was tried, but firmly endured as a rock. When blood from a victim must flow, this shepherd, by pity, was led to stand between us and the foe and willingly died in our stead. He signed a covenant with God. It was a unilateral covenant. It didn't depend as in the Old Testament, the law. The law was a bilateral covenant. It depended on man and God. And because man flunked the course, it couldn't succeed. The apostle says concerning the law, if there had been a law that could have given life, if there had been such a law, verily said righteousness would have been by the law, because it was perfect. There was nothing wrong with the law. It was holy, it was just, it was spiritual, it was good. But the Bible says the law was weak through the flesh. Man could not meet its demands. But the message of grace is that Christ met to the utmost the demands of the law. The law can only have one thing it can save for the sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You see, God has only one punishment for sin. You know, men have all kinds of punishments. They'll send you for 2 years, 2 months, or 2 days to prison or whatever. God has only one punishment for sin. It's the death penalty. That's why all die. The Bible says the sentence of death has been passed upon all men because all sin. Nobody is qualified on the basis of the life he lived to come in the presence of God because he can't keep the law. And God knows that. And so he sent his son to meet all the demands of the law. And he died for you. He died for me. That's the wonderful story of the gospel. Our great shepherd signed with his own blood our passport to heaven. How wonderful indeed. To look away at the cross and to realize that my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin is not put apart, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The Bible says he took that which was against us, all of our sins, and the law that condemned us, nailing it to his cross. We sing sometimes, they are nailed to the cross, they are nailed to the cross, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss, Jesus went to the cross. But he carried my sins with him there. And the apostle says, in view of that, there should be a response on our part. It says, the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, if he died for all, then all of us have died, that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us. And rose again. I'll never understand. You'll never understand. Nor will any human mind ever understand, even in eternity, what it meant for the Holy Son of God to be made sin for us who knew no sin. The Bible says of Lot when he was here, and he wasn't the prize package as far as the believer was concerned, but it says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their ungodly deeds in Sodom. What must it have been for the Holy Son of God to live in a world of sinners like this? Every day was a cross to him. But he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and on that cross, those words, unfathomable words, sprang from his lips. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Himself he could not save. He on the cross must die, for mercy cannot come to ruin sinners nigh. Yes, Christ the Son of God must bleed, that sinners might from sin be free. The Bible tells us that in that lone, mysterious hour on the cross, Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. We were enemies, the Bible says, but reconciled to God, not by the life that we live, but reconciled to God by the death of his Son. God is now absolutely righteous, the Bible tells us. And the justifier of everyone that believes in Jesus. The vilest offender really trusts the Savior. That moment receives a pardon full and free and eternal. We're not asked to make our peace with God. If you try to make your peace with God, just remember you're about 2,000 years too late. The Lord Jesus made peace. And what God asked men to do is to accept the peace that has been made. Peace that has been signed by the precious blood of Christ. The Bible says we're justified by his blood. That's the cause of the peace that Christ has made. It says we're justified freely by his grace. That's the cause of it. And the way we get it is by a choice. The Bible says we're justified by faith. When you believe the record that God gives of his Son, when you put your trust in him, God says there's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Justified by thee, O God, invited, we look unto thy Son, in whom thy soul delighted, who all thy will hath done. By the one chief treasure thy bosom freely gave, thine own pure love we measure, thy willing mind to save. O God of mercy, Father, the one unchanging claim, the brightest hopes we gather from Christ's most precious name, what always sounds so sweetly in thine unwearied ear, has freed our souls completely from all our sinful fear. Trembling sinner feareth that God can ne'er forget, but Christ's full payment cleareth his memory of all debt. Naught beside could free us or set our souls at large. Thy holy work, Lord Jesus, secured a full discharge. No wrath God's heart retaineth to us who believe. No dread in ours remaineth as we his love receive, returning sons He kisses it with his robe and vest. His perfect love dismisses all terror from our breasts. Yes, he's the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. But that's not the subject of this chapter. The subject of this chapter is the present ministry of the Lord Jesus. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing today for his sheep. He's giving his life for the sheep. Remember what he said? He said, because I live. Not because I died, that's true. But he says, because I live, ye shall live also. And you turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24, it says something like this. This man, because he continueth ever, because he lives ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save to the very end, to the uttermost, it says, or the very end, all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, I have a living Savior. It says, he's the good shepherd, he giveth his life for the sheep. Paul says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, and then he adds these words. Much more, he says, being reconciled, being brought back into favor with God, we shall be saved by his life. You know what is going to save you, fellow believer, if you're here? It's not your perseverance for the sake. That's not what is going to save you. It's not your perseverance. It's the perseverance of the Savior that's going to save you. It says, he which hath begun a good work in you, he will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to know that the Savior that not only died to save me, but he lives to keep me. He lives in the power of an endless life. And because he lives, I shall live also. Reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled. We shall be saved by his life. Not the life that he lived down here. That's not going to save anybody. The life that Christ lived never saved a single soul. No one would have been saved unless Christ went to the cross. It was his death that made it possible. But we're being saved by his life, by the fact that he's now in heaven, a risen, glorified Savior. And the apostle says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, is also at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. I love the lines written by Augustus Toplady. He says, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength shall complete. His promises, yea, and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him, his purpose for go, or sever my soul from his love. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, they remain in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the promise is given, more happy, but not more secure, the souls of the blessed in heaven. He which has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And then it speaks about what is future, the Lord, and speaks of him in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is speaking to elders particularly, and he tells them, the elders which are among you I exhort, he says, and he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He says, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And this is the verse. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, the Lord there is viewed as the chief shepherd. And those that are seeking to shepherd God's fleet are, as we can put it, under shepherds. He's the chief shepherd. And those that serve under him with the purpose of being a blessing to God's people, it says God is going to reward them in a future day. Remember in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, the Lord three times over announces that he's coming. And in the second instance, this is what he says. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. The Lord said that even a cup of cold water given in his name, or given in the name of his disciple, will not fail to receive its reward. There is a sense, of course, in which there are those that are elders in an assembly, but there are no one, there is no Christian that is not responsible to do the work of an elder. Did you know that? The Bible speaks of the work of an evangelist. It speaks of those who are evangelists. Every Christian can do the work of an evangelist. When you witness to someone else concerning your faith in Christ and seek to lead them on, you're doing the work of an evangelist. You may not be an evangelist, but you're doing the work of an evangelist. And only a few are elders in assemblies and churches throughout the world, but all are responsible to do the work of an elder. The Lord put it very crisply when he said in John chapter 13, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And it says, because we love one another, we're to teach one another, we're to admonish one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to pray one for another. Can you do that? Why, certainly. Any believer is responsible to do the work of an elder. You know, sometimes we say concerning missionary work, it says, well, some of us can't go. Some go, and some give, and some pray. I've heard that hundreds of times at missionary meetings. You can either do one of the three things. You can go, you can pray, and you can give. But the Bible tells us that we're going to receive for the deeds done in the body. Now, you can't pray. When your eyes are closed to death, your prayer life is over. You can't go to the mission field either. You can go here, go into all the world, preach the gospel. You can go somewhere, maybe your next door neighbor. You can do that as long as you're living, but you can't witness after you're dead. And you can't give after you're dead either. All you can do is leave. You know, they say, how much did he leave? You didn't give anything when you died. You had to leave it. You couldn't take it with you. The Bible says we brought nothing to this world, could carry nothing out. The only time that you can go is while you're alive. The only time you can pray is while you're alive. The only time you can give, really give, because I say when you die, you put it in your will, but you're not giving anything. You may give it to this one, leave it to this one or that one, your children or somebody else. You can't take it with you. Nobody can. So the only things that you're going to get credit for are the things the Bible says you shall receive for the thing which you have done in the body. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fade not away. Now the Lord says, I am the good shepherd. It's kind of insulting in a way. That's a poor choice of words. To be called a sheep. Because of all the animals that there are, sheep is one of the dumbest animals around. A sheep knows how to go astray, but it never knows how to find its way back. And the Bible says that's what we're like. We're all like sheep. We've all gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But he's just like a sheep. He goes astray, and oftentimes he follows other sheep. The story is told about the little boy. They asked him in school, said if one sheep went through the fence and there were 25 sheep in the pasture, how many were there left? And the little boy said, none. He said, no, that's not right. The teacher said, there'd be 24 left. No, he said, that may be arithmetic, but that ain't sheep. If one goes through, they all go. And that's what the Bible says. Adam's sin, by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, because all have sinned. Everybody else, all the other sheep, just followed. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Rather, a dumb animal. And sheep so easily go astray. And not only, I'm not speaking only of believers, unbelievers, But believers are sheep too. The Lord speaks of his own as being sheep. This is my sheep. My sheep. You ever notice how the 119th Psalm ends? These are the words. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Now, it doesn't say he is a lost sheep. He said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And all of us have lived long enough to notice in our experience, in our own life, how true that is. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're all naturally stray away. If left to ourselves, if we had no shepherd to keep us, we'd all drift and go astray. The Lord says there are two marks about his sheep. He says he giveth his life for the sheep. And secondly, he says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. That's a wonderfully reassuring word, to know that he knows the sheep. There's a solemn note in which the seventh chapter of Matthew closes. The Lord is speaking at the what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he ends something like this. He says, many, not just a few, many, shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. We've been regular churchgoers. Says, we've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in thy name. Acclaimed as leaders in the churches. Lord, Lord, many. And then I will say to them, this is what he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, the Lord cannot say of any true sheep, because I know my sheep, he says. But of those who held pulpits and took leading places in Christian churches, many of them, he says, I never knew you. You were never one of mine. Now, the Lord says, I want to tell you how you'll know my sheep. He says, my sheep have two marks. He says, they've got a mark on their ear, and they've got a mark on their feet. My sheep hear my voice. In order to become a sheep of Christ, you have to listen to his voice. There has to be a time when you've heard him speak to you through his word, and you believe his word, because that's the only way you'll become a child of God. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him, and it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and it is the reward of them that diligently seek him. And it says in Romans 10, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And I give unto them eternal life. The Lord knows those that are his. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the foundation of God standeth sure, absolutely certain, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Here is Peter. The Lord told him, you know, that Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Not me, but Lord, you looking at some other apostle. Though all deny it, the rest of these group, not me. The Lord says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And within less than 24 hours, he'd actually denied the Lord, even with oaths and a curse, that he ever knew the Lord. And then we read in John chapter 21, after the Lord rose from the dead, he said to Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. It's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord knows our heart. No matter what our actions might be, if there's true faith in Christ, if there's ever been exercised faith in Christ, he knows, and he keeps. And Peter being kept was not dependent on how faithful Peter was, because he was faithful. That is, he was unfaithful. But he was kept by the fact that he had a Savior who prayed for him. The Lord said, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith failed not. His courage failed, but not his faith. Lord, you know I love you. A wonderful thing to just fall back on the fact that the Lord knows our hearts. We're often deceived by our deceitful hearts, but the Lord knows when there is reality. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, sometimes people say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I trusted the Lord when I was a boy, 8 years of age, but there's no evidence whatever of it now. The Lord says, the way you can tell a sheep of mine is they follow me. You're not saved because you follow Christ. You're saved because you hear his voice and believe his word. That's the only way anybody gets saved. You're saved by believing. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins by him. All that believe, not all that behave, all that believe are justified from all things. The Lord says, if you believe, you'll behave. That's the way you'll know that you're saved. You're not saved because you behave. Not saved because you live a good life. But if you are saved, you'll live a life that pleases God. Oh, I'm not saying perfect, but you'll live a life that honors God. John 5:24 tells you how you can make the trip from death, because that's what we're all dead and trespasses in. But how do I get from death into life? The Lord Jesus said it. Verily, verily, he gives you his oath of assurance that this is the way it is. Then he gives you his word. I say unto you, the Son of God speaking, and we know heaven and earth is going to pass away, but his words are not going to pass away. He says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, you put your confidence in God the Father and what he has said concerning his Son, the record that he has given of his Son. You believe that and put your trust in him. Passes from death unto life. One moment you're dead and trespasses in sin, and now you're made alive unto God. The next moment. But how do you know you made the trip? Well, 1 John 4 tells us, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. If you have a love for God's people, if you have a love for his word and his work, it's an evidence that you are a child of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the Lord says here. Good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. He says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. Somebody said, if you're saved and don't know it, then you can lose it and not miss it. I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. Wonderful thing, not only to know that he knows his sheep, but to know that you know him. Whom to know, as the Bible says, is life eternal. Four times in this passage, the Lord says, I lay down my life for the sheep. When he speaks about what men do for him, he always speaks of him being lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. When he says that, when he's lifted up, he will draw all men unto him in John chapter 12. But when he speaks of what he is doing, this is what men have done to him. They've lifted him up. Even the worst that men could do, they had to exalt him. But when he speaks of what he did, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes my life from me, says I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. He says it four times over in this section. And then he speaks in relation to the Jew. He says, other sheep, in relation to the Gentile, he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, the Jewish fold, says, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Christ did not lose his life. He was not a victim. He did not lose his life because of the disobedience and guilt of man. He gave his life freely, seven times over. In the New Testament, it tells us he gave his life. He gave it. He says, "There no man taketh it from me." Pilate wanted to save his life. His wife wanted him not to send the Lord to the cross, but he was called. Because God's purpose was going to be fulfilled. They tried to take the Lord's life on numerous occasions before this, but his hour was not yet come. But when his hour was come, the Lord Jesus said, "Father, glorify thy Son." And he gave his Son a ransom for us all. What a wonderful thing it is. Look away and say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd." To claim him as your own. And to know because of that, his goodness, his mercy are going to chase you all your life long. He's a good shepherd. Never speaks of himself as a good teacher or a good preacher or anything else. He speaks of himself as a good shepherd. Because not one sheep of his will ever fail to be brought home. He gave us a picture himself in Luke chapter 15 of the shepherd that had 100 sheep and 99 were out in the wilderness. And then there was this one sheep that was lost. And he went until he found that. And he brought that on his shoulders home, it says, rejoicing. None of the ransom never knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. Here he found the sheep that was lost. When he brought that sheep home safely, called to one and all to come and rejoice with him. For I found that sheep which was lost. I wonder if you're one of Christ's lost sheep. Have you ever been found? All we like sheep have gone astray. Turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a wonderful thing it is to become a sheep of Christ and to know that you have a shepherd who will keep you all the way from earth to heaven. That was the assurance that David had. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. His goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who speaks of himself as the good shepherd that cares for sheep, wayward, straying, self-seeking sheep. Yet we know that he was not willing that any should perish. Jesus enthroned in the glory above, saw our poor fallen world, pitied our sorrows, poured out his life for us. Wonderful love. We bless thee, Lord, for that condescending love of thine that brought thee from the realms of eternal glory to the cross of unmitigated shame in order that we might share thy glory forever. We're thankful that thou, the God of all grace, hast called us to thy eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Thankful for that hope which is set before us, the hope which we have as an anchor of the soul, it's sure and steadfast. Lord, we thank thee that even though we stray and stumble and fall so often in our lives, we're thankful that thou hast promised never to leave nor forsake thine own. We're thankful that each one who has trusted thee are going to break safely to the other side. We pray for any here who know not the Savior. Pray that they be brought to faith in him, and those of us that do know him, we pray that we may desire to know him increasingly and may walk in ways that please him, that it may be evident that we're listening to his voice. May be evident that we're walking in his way, that we're following him. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us an example that we should follow thy steps. Blessed Savior, keep our spirits stayed, hard following after thee, till we in robes of light array thy face and glory see. This is our prayer for each who knows the Savior this morning in his own precious name. Amen.